Well, I'm sure you've all seen that before. And the question that goes with it is that glass half full or half empty? Your answer to that question determines what kind of a person you are. Are you a person who sees it as half full? Well, if so, then you are an optimist. An optimist sees the blessing that's there. Hey, there's a half a cup of water. If I had a half a cup of water and I needed to take a pill, I could swallow that pill and get the medical need I need. If my mouth was dry, I could take that half a cup of water and refresh myself. If I burned my finger, I could stick my finger in that half a cup of water and receive some soothing or whatever the case may be. But the optimist sees the blessing. It doesn't really matter that it's half empty. You've got what you've got. Enjoy it. That's the optimist. The pessimist sees the lack of being half empty. Something is wrong. That glass is only half full. Whoever filled it must have been stingy, must have been cheap, must have gotten called away and is never coming back. Maybe whoever filled it put it in a glass that has a hole in it. And sooner or later, that water is going to be all over the place and we're going to have a mess to clean up. Or, at one time, the glass was half full and somebody drank half of it. More than likely, they had a very infectious disease, and if we partake of that water, we're going to get sick. The pessimist sees lack. Doesn't see any benefits of the half being there, sees all the problems of the half that's not there. And that's all there is, isn't there? You're either a pessimist or an optimist, right? No, that's not right. There's the realist. The realist sees neither blessing nor lack. The realist says, it's a half a glass of water. Larry said, okay, I think that was your direct quote was, is it half full or half empty? He said, yes. Larry's a realist. Doesn't necessarily see the blessing, doesn't necessarily see the lack, just says it's half. That's what you've got. That's the as the saying goes, the hand you've been dealt, play it. If it doesn't go all the way around, well, that's too bad. If it does provide some blessing to you, that's fine, but that's what you've got. Well, that's all there is, isn't there? Now, wait a minute. Which should we be? How many say it's best to be an optimist? 3, 4, well, that's you. If I hold my hand up here long enough, everyone will go along with me. How many say it's best to be a pessimist? No one's going to bow to that one. How many say it's best to be a realist? Couple. May I say you're all wrong? Let me give you a fourth option. The believer is thankful for what exists and sees the potential of a greater blessing, while always seeing the existing need and praying for fullness. See, the problem with the realist is he doesn't see anything happening. The problem with the optimist, he doesn't see that could be a problem. The problem with the pessimist, he doesn't see that there could be a blessing. It is the believer who says, hey, look, there's a half a glass of water. That can be used for so much. But boy, if there was someone else to fill it, it could be used for even more. And I'll pray that that thing will be filled. I'll give thanks for the blessings that's already there, but I'll recognize there could also be problems. We live in a pessimistic world, or a world that would tend to cause us to be pessimistic. You turn on the news and you get depressed because all that you hear on the news are good things or bad things. Bad things. Very little do you hear that's good. And consequently, when you hear bad after bad after bad, you start looking at the half-empty side of life. In fact, Scripture says things are get worse and worse in the latter days, so you say to yourself, don't have a very rosy outlook of the future. The optimist says, oh, wait a minute, the Lord's going to bring blessing upon blessing, and you keep saying to yourself, well, that I've seen it here, I've seen it there, but doesn't I don't see everything overflowing with the blessing of the Lord. The realist says, I don't see God at all. How does one maintain faithfulness in a pessimistic world? Turn with me to one of my favorite passages, one of my favorite stories of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 14. And I want to begin reading at verse 22. Now, I'm kind of cutting in the middle of the chapter, so let me just briefly set the context for you. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. So maybe there were 20,000 people there. He had a couple of fishes, a couple of loaves of bread, and he fed possibly 20,000 people. A wonderful miracle. A display of God's magnificent power. That's the context. Verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now here's the story. Miracle has taken place, and Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a ship immediately after that. The word constrained means he was very emphatic about it. They didn't want to get into this boat. I think that at this point in time, they were all optimists. Look at this great display of God's power. Look at the blessings that have been afforded this people. Man, this is wonderful. I want to hang around here for the rest of my days. And Jesus says, nope, get in the boat, boys. And go on before me to the other side. And they kept saying, oh, well, we don't want to do it. Well, maybe there's great, the optimist, there's greater blessings on the other side. And they take off. Jesus, while they're going out to sea, goes inland up into a mountain alone to pray. And in the fourth watch of the night, late at night, all of a sudden this storm comes out of nowhere. Now, let's back up just a little bit. The disciples get into the boat. Amongst them were Andrew and Peter. Andrew and Peter, by trade, before they came to know Christ, were fishermen. They spent their life in boats. Get in the boat, go on before me to the other side. Andrew, Peter, and some of the other ones, piece of cake. We can do that, no problem. We'll be there in no time. And they start rowing out, and they're not making great progress, and all of a sudden, a storm comes up. I would suggest to you that within the boat with those 12 disciples, Peter and Andrew said, we've been there before. We've seen this thing. We know what to do. Don't worry. We're experienced. God has given us these experiences. We'll get to the other side. They were optimists. I suggest to you that in the same boat, there was Thomas, who said, I doubt it. We'll never make it. That storm's too great. That wind's too great. There's going to spring a hole in the boat. Something's going to go wrong. We'll never make it. And there were others who would say, well, I don't know. We got a storm. We got a boat. We got experience. Deal with it at what we have. Some optimists, some pessimists, some realists. But they were all called to be believers. And none of them acted like it. They're out in the middle of the ship, verse 24, in the middle of the sea, and they were tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. They were getting nowhere. Then all of a sudden, they see this thing coming to them on the water. Now remember, it's dark. There are clouds because it's a storm, so there's no light from the moon, no light from the stars. It's raining. Their vision is impaired, and they see something coming to them on the water. They have no idea what it is. And then they really become afraid. Why is it that they were so fearful? Let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, they didn't see the certainty of Jesus' words. Go back with me to verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained the disciples. He was emphatic because he was stating his will with an absolute certainty. It wasn't a, well, maybe you should do this, maybe here's a good idea, I don't know if this will work. Boys, get in the boat! And then he said, go before me. What does that suggest? Go before me. Doesn't it suggest that sooner or later, Jesus would be coming? At some point in time, Jesus is going to catch up to them. Now, they had no idea when. They had no idea how. But they had a promise, you guys go before me. I'll be there later on. That's absolutely certain. And then notice the second thing in verse 22. Go before me unto the other side. He gave them a destination. He didn't say, I want you guys to go out in the middle of the sea and drown there. I don't want you to go out three quarters of the way and swim the rest of the way. I want you to get in the boat and go to the other side. Those were certain words. They were going to get there. And they didn't see the certainty of them. We have problems when we forget about the certainty of God's words. We become afraid. I believe that the Bible, the Word of God, is inspired. And because it is inspired, it is inerrant. There are no historical inaccuracies. There are no scientific inaccuracies. There are no theological inaccuracies. There are no philosophical inaccuracies in there. The Bible is without error. And because the Bible is without error, then everything that it teaches will come to pass. It will always work. It is infallible. That is an absolute certainty. And when do we get into trouble? When do we become pessimists? When we forget about the certainty of God's Word. Why didn't they see the certainty of it? Well, in order to see the certainty of it, you first of all have to hear it. If you're not coming in regular contact with the Word of God, your life is going to be filled with fear and pessimism. And then according to Psalm 1, if you don't meditate upon that, you'll quickly forget it. And fear and pessimism overtakes. They got into the boat, they heard the Word, but they didn't really listen to the Word. And folks, you're hearing my Word this morning, but the question really is, are you listening? Is it just going in the ear canal, bouncing off the eardrum and going back out? Or is it staying right there and moving around and being deciphered and collated with other things that you know and then applied to the heart? When that happens, you'll know with a certainty what God's will is. They didn't see that. Secondly, they didn't see the power of Jesus' intercession. They're out in the middle of the sea. Jesus was up on a mountain alone. They had rowed out to sea. before he went up in the mountain. They really didn't know. And they were too far out and it's dark and they physically couldn't see. But may I suggest to you, they should have been able to see with their spiritual eyes that Jesus was praying for them. They should have known by now that he was not going to send them out there into peril and not be concerned about them. Do you realize that Jesus prays for you? Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says that he is able to save us to the uttermost, to them who come to God through him, for he prays, he intercedes for us. There is not a situation in life where we find ourselves that Jesus doesn't know about it, isn't concerned about it, isn't interceding on our behalf. It may seem like we're out in the middle of the sea and he's a million miles away, but may I say to you, he knows what's going on and he's actively praying for you. Can you imagine what it was like for Peter later on in that upper room when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Peter and he said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." Now the Lord's giving him bad news. "Peter, you're going to go through a tremendous trial. You're going to be crushed. The weight of the world is going to be upon your shoulders. It's going to be pressuring you to do things that you shouldn't do and to ruin your faith." And Peter would say, "Oh, I'm an optimist. That's okay. Everything will work out fine." Peter, the pessimist, would say, "That's terrible. I'm going to fail." Peter, the realist, would say, "I don't know what will happen to me." But Jesus then said this, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Notice he didn't say, "Peter, I asked God to bless you." His prayer was specific. And he said, "Peter, I've prayed for you." His prayer was personal. Do you realize that God prays for you by name? And they didn't see that. They're out there in the middle of the sea and the waves are coming up and the wind's blowing. And now all of a sudden this thing is coming at them. And they didn't know what it was. And they really became afraid. Why is that? What were they? Oh, by the way, all they saw was what was real. We're out here. This isn't good. We're making no progress. Oh, we've got experienced fishermen, that's for sure. That's a possibility, but we're still not making any progress. And we've got this storm, and it hasn't overtaken us yet, but it doesn't look good. And this thing's coming. Why didn't they recognize this thing as Jesus? They were blinded by their superstitions. Now, blinded, I don't mean this way. I mean this way. As a horse has blinders on it in a race to make him run in a straight direction. They had allowed superstitions to narrow their field of vision. Now, by superstitions, I don't mean step on a crack and break your mother's back, or, you know, break a mirror and you have 7 years bad luck and that type of thing. By superstitions, literally the word superstition, super is above. And the Greek verb histemi, to stand, is to stand above something. In other words, it's to take a position above that which has been revealed by God as truth. That's a superstition. They were blinded by their superstitions. In their minds, it was the thought during that day that if you saw a ghost, and that's what verse 26 says, it is a spirit, it's a ghost. If you saw a ghost, that ghost was coming because you were going to die that very moment. Now, there is a little bit of biblical justification for that over in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus is telling the story of, or Luke chapter 16, where Jesus is telling the story of the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus, and Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But see, here's the problem. Biblical revelation says that when Lazarus died, the angels carried him. It didn't say they came for him before he died. It didn't say anything that they would even see the angels. But they went above biblical revelation and they said, uh-oh, it's a ghost out there. What else could it be? We're going to die. And they were blinded by their superstitions. Of course, we would never do that, would we? We would never impose human thought on what's true and what's not, would we? Much. And immediately, Jesus said, wait a minute. It's me. It's not a ghost. It's me. Don't be afraid. Well, that should have cheered them all up right away, shouldn't it? They should have been saying, oh, man, were we wrong? Piece of cake. We're going to be to the other side here real soon. Everything will be fine now. Peter said, Lord, if it be thou. Now, in the original language, it really should be translated, since it's you. Bid me to come unto thee under the water, on the water. Do you know what Peter is saying? I'm in this boat. This boat's going up and down. The waves are blowing in on us. We're sinking. We're making no. You're out there. You don't seem to be upset. I want to be where you are. It's better for me to be where you are than where I am. He was blinded by his suppositions. Peter had a case of what I call the Elijah syndrome. Remember, good old Elijah fought the prophets of Baal, slew them all, ran back to the palace, and Jezebel shook her finger at him and said, by morning, you're going to be history. I'm going to get you. Your life is going to be over. And Elijah took off and he left his servant behind. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and he fell down in utter exhaustion and he just threw up his hands and he said, you know what, Lord? It's not worth living anymore. I'm the only one that's left, and now they're after me. I'm no better than my fathers. I really haven't accomplished anything. And Lord, I don't like where I am. It's better for me that you take my life and let me be where you are than for me to remain here. You ever wish for heaven? Bible college student, every end of the semester, we would always pray for the rapture to come so we wouldn't have to take finals. Now, we weren't real serious about that. But how many times have you wished that you were somewhere else than where God has put you? Peter says, I don't want to be in the boat. I want to be where you are. He was blinded by his suppositions, thinking that it was a better place to be out in the middle of the water than to be in the boat. All they saw was failure. Interesting. Peter says, Lord, I want to be out there. And the Lord says, okay, come on out here, Peter. Peter, according to verse 29, came down out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And every Bible commentator that I've ever read or heard on this passage said the problem is that Peter took his eyes off Jesus. And may I say to you, that is absolutely false. Think about this for just a moment, if you will. How many people have ever walked on water? How many people have walked on water prior to Peter? No one ever did that. Now, Peter had actually great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better out there than where I am. I want to be where you are. Lord, tell me to come out there and everything will be fine. And the Lord says, okay, Peter, come on out here. Okay. And he holds with both hands on the side of the ship. And he takes one foot and he puts one foot over. And may I suggest to you, he is looking at his foot to see if the water is going to support him or not. And it does. And he takes his other foot while still holding on to that ship. And he's fine. And he takes one arm off and he's fine. And he takes the other arm off and he's fine. And he is looking at his feet. What did he see at his feet? He saw the power of God upholding him. He wasn't sinking. And he took a step. 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 And the scripture says, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And he's doing great. And his eyes are focused upon the power of God to hold him up. Now he looks up. Did he see Jesus? Yes, but he had a broad view of the wind and the waves and the water. He took his eyes off the power of God. And immediately he cried out, Lord, save me. Let me back up a second. Peter's getting out of the boat. What do you suppose was going on in the boat? I think Bartholomew was there saying, I think he can do it. Thomas was there, I doubt it. And the rest of them were saying, I don't know. He's failing. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, why did you doubt? Now notice the next thing. And when they were come into the ship, was it really ever the will of God for Peter to get out of the ship? Sure, the Lord allowed him to do that. But at the very beginning, he constrained him to get into the ship. And when he saved him, he then said, okay, Peter, let's walk into shore. They got back into the ship. The rest of them, although they were unwilling to get out and walk on the water with Peter, they were still thinking, this ship will not save me. We're going down in this ship. And Jesus grabs Peter and says, let's get back in the ship. Let's get back in the boat. Then what happened? The wind ceased. And they that were in the ship, where do you think they were now looking? What were they picturing? What were they seeing? Well, when Peter's walking on the water, I don't think they were looking at the Lord Jesus. They were watching Peter. Can he do it? Can he do it? I think so. I don't think so. I doubt it. Maybe he can. Maybe he can't. And they see him, and they see the Lord reaching out. They see the Lord grabbing Peter, and they see the Lord coming, and the two of them getting back in the ship. What are they looking at now? I think their eyes were focused on Jesus. That's it. And when all they saw was Jesus, their outlook changed from worry to worship. They came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We never thought that you'd do anything like this. Why, you've gone beyond our expectations. And because the wind has ceased, we're not going to drown. And they came and worshipped him. No fear. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 6. There's another thing that changed. verse 21. Same account, only John's version of it. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Now, John omits this passage about Peter going and walking on the water. It didn't really suit his purposes to include that. They just get to the end of the story. They willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Their outcome changed from failure to finished. Here they are, they're out there, they're rowing, and the wind is against them, it was contrary, and they're making no progress, and they're getting discouraged, and they're getting upset, and they're beginning fearful, and they're going to die, and they see the Spirit coming, and they're not rowing at that point in time. And some are saying, if we could only row a little faster, we've got the potential. Some are saying, it doesn't matter how fast we row, we're not going anywhere. And immediately when Jesus got in the boat, they were to the other side. That's a blessing they never thought would happen. Their cup was filled. See, what's the difference between the optimist, the pessimist, the realist, and the believer? The optimist is looking in the glass, sees the half full. The pessimist is looking in the glass, sees half empty. The realist is looking in the glass, neither empty nor full, it's just half. The believer looks outside the glass to the one who can fill it up. What do you see in the storms of your life? Are you an optimist? May I say to you, optimism is blind faith. Optimism says, look what we got, that'll be sufficient. No, it may not be sufficient. Pessimist? Just blind. Realist? Just blind. Believer? That's the person who really sees reality. Who looks unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith, and says, Lord, we got problems here. They're real. But with you, all things are possible. And I'll trust you and stay right in the middle of your will. And when you are in my circumstances, in my boat, we'll get to the other side immediately. We are living in a pessimistic day and age. It's getting worse and worse. The storms are increasing. The only way you're going to get there is when you see Jesus still involved. Let's pray. Father, I don't want to be an optimist. I don't want to be a pessimist. I don't want to be a realist. I want to be a believer. It is only the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that has salvation. It is only the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and who is constantly meditating upon His Word that has grace sufficient for the trials of the here and now. But Father, I confess that all too often I don't meditate upon Your Word. All too often I don't listen to it. All too often I don't believe it, even if it's only one day out of the year. That's too often. Lord, help me to be a real believer. And Father, I pray these words this morning as a representative of each and every one that's here. I trust that's the desire of their heart also. Lord, I want to be a real believer. Father, I pray if there's one in this congregation who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior,
that right now, with head bowed and eyes closed, they might realize that the wages of sin is death, and that they are a sinner and worthy of death and eternal separation from you. But that Christ on Calvary's cross paid for their sin with His life, His blood, dying in their place that they might have life simply by trusting in Him and calling upon Him, just as Peter called on Christ when he was sinking. Lord, if there is such a one, may that simple faith of, Lord, I want You to be my Savior today, I believe that You died for me on Calvary's cross, be theirs. And might they be calling out unto You now to be saved. Lord, for every child of Yours that's here this morning, Lord, that we would dedicate ourselves right now to being in the place where we can hear Your Word day in and day out, not just for an hour or so on Sunday. And then meditating upon Your Word and applying it to our lives. And remembering that our Savior is constantly praying for us, that even in the midst of the storms, we might see Him and rejoice and worship and finish. For Your honor and Your glory, we pray in that very precious name of the One who loves us, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.